Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your house today." Does anybody else remember singing that song growing up as a kid as in the church? You know, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today." When Jonathan told me I was reading this text this morning, I've had that song in my head for like the past 30 minutes. And it just, I don't know if the younger people remember hearing that today or not, but it's been stuck. So I had to see if anybody else was stuck there too. Continuing on. "Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. 'He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner,' they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much.' Jesus responded, 'Salvation has come to this house today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I appreciate Andy bringing up that song, and I'm not going to sing it here this morning. You do not want to hear my voice. Let me just say a couple of words before I begin. I'm about to attempt something that I have not done in my 10 years here. So this past week, I was absolutely stunned when we lost a real close person in this church who died very suddenly, Nancy Scheider. It's been knocking me back on my heels. Death happens every day, but I just saw her a couple days earlier. What a wonderful saint. I had prepared a message entirely different than the one that I'm about to preach here this morning. In fact, I've never done this because usually I have this memorized the week before, and last night I scrapped the entire thing and started over all again. And so, although this is in the spirit of the message of Zacchaeus, I think it goes deeper than that. And I was telling this to my son this morning. I was leaving. He gets up very early in the morning, very early. And he said, "Dad, sometimes those are the best messages you ever give." And I said, "Yes." And also, sometimes I have failed spectacularly. So, and I do pray if I say something this morning that goes over the line, then you'll give it over to God and have grace for me. Part of this, as I was thinking about this time, this season where normally Father Owens asks us to preach on time, treasure, talent, I remember back when I was in seminary, I think this would have been right around 2000, and we were in a history of Christianity class. And the time we were studying the history of the church in North America. And one of the things that became increasingly clear to us in the class, it was just, we all were feeling this, was that when we were covering slavery in America, one of the things that stunned us, we were all talking about it, is here we had some of the most Bible-believing Christians, Orthodox Christians, people who have a very high view of Scripture, people who, some of these are our spiritual heroes, all of them either possessed slaves or defended it. And we're all saying in the class, like, to our professor, Dr. Frank James, who had a PhD from Oxford, he's a pretty sharp guy, how in the world could these people miss this? I mean, you can pull up obscure passages in the Scriptures that kind of maybe support slavery, but whenever there's a debate, you always go to the higher law. And the higher law is, okay, what did Jesus say? Of all the commandments, what are the two of the most important? Okay, love God and what? Love your neighbor. How in the world could you ever enslave a people and say this is a good and holy thing? I mean, how could they be so blind to this? And I remember a professor said, "Do you really not know? Every generation is blind to some major sins that are in their faces. Do you think you're not blind in this generation?" And We all said to him, this is a softball question, what could you possibly see in our generation that we're blind to? And he said, well, first of all, you're blind to it. That's why you're not going to see it. But let me just give you a couple. He said, I'll give you two. He said, among God's greatest creations are people and this world. And everything, he said, we're going to look back 300, 400 years from now. We're going to look back on this world and they're going to say, how in the world could people in North America have such a lack of respect for the elderly and for the unborn? He said, and number two is, they're going to look back 300 years from now going, how could they have so little care for our planet? I mean, it's one of God's greatest creations. He looked at the end and said, this is very good. And he goes, the people that are defending it are not even believers. The Christians are the ones that are putting up the fight against this. And then he said, once we got him going, he really started going. He said, and above all those, the one that's going to really take the cake is, they're going to look back on saying, how in the world could the country of America, who had more prosperity than anybody in the history of the world, give away so little? And we didn't say a word after that. I don't think we wanted any more. And what he was bringing up there is that we are blind. We are blind to materialism. We're blind to greed. And it did remind me of something that Dr. Keller said on one occasion. I think at the time he had been asked to come and speak at the Harvard Club in Manhattan to do a seven-week series. And in order for you to be able to attend the Harvard Club, you have to have gone to? Do you know this? Class? You passed, okay. Harvard. So it's very, very exclusive. And he said, and he'd been asked, a non-Harvard member asked to come in and give a series, a 6 or 7 week series. And he said, I'm going to come in and give a series on the 7 deadly sins. And his wife, Kathy, said to him, okay, what week are you preaching on greed? And he said, week number 4, why do you ask? She goes, you watch, nobody's going to show. And he said, Kathy, I've been having 200 or 300 people every week. And sure enough, that week he had 70 people show up. Now here's the thing that's so interesting. I remember him telling us this in class. He said, he knows many of these men. And he said, he talked to them weeks later. He said, hey, why didn't you come? And this is what stunned him. And this is how we're all blind to this. The reason why they didn't show up was not because they were hostile to, or they were worried that somehow he was going to convict them. They didn't show up because they said to him, well, listen, I struggle with all those sins. That is not one I struggle with. That is the one sin that I'm not guilty of, greed. Now, he said to us, think about this. We are in the financial capital of the world, and some of these men were getting $30 and $40 million bonuses, and they were absolutely sure this is one sin that's not true of them. And, of course, the Bible says this, that especially when Jesus talks about money or resources or stewardship, it is the one thing he says we seem to be blind to more than any other sins. We cannot see it. And there's this wonderful image that Jesus gives in Matthew and the book of Luke, what he says, and you've heard it before, when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven or treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves can get to, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those things cannot get to. And then he goes on to say, your eye are like, it's like a lamp to the body. When your eye can see, when it's not blinded, it gives light to the entire body and your whole body is healthy. But he says, when your eye is darkened, when you cannot see, the light cannot come in and then your whole body is unhealthy. And then he says, right after that, if there is no light in you, then how great is that darkness? And then he goes on to say, nobody can serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other. You can't do both. And he talks about money. And I remember very particularly what this is being communicated in this passage is, this is the one sin that seems to darken our minds to be able to not see. We are blind to it, all of us. And here, And here's the fact. The reason why this is so particularly different than all the other sins is Jesus never gives a warning about this compared to the other sins. He doesn't ever say, watch out, like he does with this one. In other words, he doesn't say, watch out, you might be committed in adultery. You didn't know why he doesn't say that? Because you kind of know when you're committed in adultery. Hello? I mean, you don't suddenly wake up in bed and go, oh my gosh, you're not my wife. How'd you get here? I mean, right? I mean, you kind of know when you're, but how in the world do you know if materialism has grasped you? How in the world, in other words, Dr. Keller is saying, how in the world do you know if you're possibly being greedy? How do you measure that? And of all the sins, this is the one that hides itself in the way that adultery doesn't. And the reason why, it's almost as if Jesus is saying, and he was saying this to, I think, anybody in this, especially in this passage, if anybody was hearing, we don't ask, we don't consider, we don't even think it's possible, because we'd say, that is the one thing that I am not guilty of. And I got to tell you, I bet you Annie could say the same thing, Father Owens could say the same thing, anybody in ministry. In my 22 plus years as a priest, I've had people confess to me about every possible sin you could ever confess. Ones that you can't even imagine. I've never, never had anybody come and tell me and confess to me that they're greedy. Never. In fact, I'm certain if I had lunch with you this week and I said, listen, do you think you possibly could be greedy? You would say to me, moi? I mean, me? And you could list four or five other people are greedy. And here's the thing. This is all it takes. You could be making $30,000 a year. You could be making $30 million a year. Even the man that makes $30 million a year, we can all point to people that make 5 and 10 times more than we do. They're the ones that are greedy. And that's all it takes to know 2 or 3 people that make significantly more. They're the ones that have the problem, not us. And that's the reason why the people at the Harvard Club, they all thought, the financial capital world, this is the one thing that's not true of me. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is, if you're hearing this and you're thinking and you're saying in your mind, listen, I have absolutely no problem with greed, materialism at all. I hate to tell you this. That is a very, very bad sign. That is a symptom, that is a sign that you possibly might be guilty of this if you find yourself saying, listen, this is the one thing that's not true of me. And just to tell you how insidious this keeps all of us from asking hard questions. I think this is so insidious, it keeps Christians from asking each other, listen, I mean, asking each other, are you doing everything you can for God? Are you doing everything you can for this world with what you have, with what God's given you? I would dare to say that none of us are asking each other these questions. I mean, talking about our financial life with other people is almost like talking about our sex life with other people. Like, it's just taboo. You just don't do it. And I'm asking simply this morning, do you have people in your life that you've given the green light to be able to ask you tough questions like this? And this is the whole point of what Jesus is talking about, whether it's in this passage, Zacchaeus, or passage after passage after passage. The fact that Jesus talked about it so much, it should make us nervous. And I, just to tell you, just again, how insidious this has even caused me as a pastor not to ask tough questions. And without fail, it probably will not happen today, because the fact I'm bringing it up, it will not happen, but it still could. But without fail, every single year when I've ever had to talk about this, every single year, at least 4 or 5 people will come up to me after the service is over, and they will passively, aggressively, laughing, but underneath it is something else, slap me in the back and go, up, there's the pastor trying to get my wallet again. And of course, what's being communicated underneath that is, okay, back off. You're getting close to my treasure. Now, you can talk about, Jonathan, you can talk about all these other sins that I don't struggle with, and I'll slap you in the back, and I'll give you an amen, but Don't get too close to the precious. And I guess I'm asking this, the fact that we are defensive about it should tell us something. Why does this particular sin cause us to think, not to ask, this is not true of me? And is there anybody in here that is confident enough to say, hey, Jonathan, I am giving away so much, I could not live a more simplistic lifestyle than I'm living right now? And to me, it's just stunning to think that we live in this particular time in history. I heard the statistic a few years ago, and it has stuck with me since. But if you were to condense all of history into 1,000 people, us here in this sanctuary this morning are living better than 999 of them. Forget the point, you know, the 10%, the 1%. That means we are the 0.0001% of all people who've ever lived. We are living better. We are the one in 1,000, in other words. And there's ways that I think that our eyes are darkened, and they're very subtle. And when I begin to realize this freed me in some sense. It freed me to understand this. And that is what this way, this is how you can tell that greed or materialism affects you. Okay, first of all, how do you handle wealthy people? Do you respect people that make much more than you do? And I tell you what, I think if we're honest, I think a lot of us are saying here, no, we're not like that. We judge rich people very unfairly, I think. We look at their cars, we look at their houses, we look at the clothes they wear, we look at the places they go, and we judge. And we hold grudges to that, and we're resentful for it. And it, by the way, you may not say it, but it comes across in body language. And to me, it shows a lack of spiritual wealth in ourselves, because it shows a lack of humility. We are all sinners just like they are. And we feel disdain for them. And what the gospel does is the gospel carries us to a place where we do not see somebody with how much money they make or where they live or the car they drive. They are broken and they are in need of God's grace just as much as we are. And God has allowed them to have that for a reason, whether they know what that reason is yet or not. So the place you realize that money and materialism and greed no longer has a power over you is if you can look at them in the way that God looks at them. You can love them the way God wants them to be loved. In other words, you care about their well-being. And you can see the potential in them, that God has placed them here. And maybe their best days are ahead of them. Secondly, I would say to tell you that greed and materialism no longer has the power of you. How do you treat the poor? How do you treat people who have nothing? How do you treat people who show up at the food bank? I tell you, I think honestly, if a lot of us were honest with ourselves, we'd say we look down on the poor. They got themselves in this mess. They live this life this way. Do you really believe that if you did not grow up in the same type environment, you don't think you would be in the exact same place? If you do, the Bible talks about pride. And let me tell you, it's mighty, mighty hard for us not to do this. I have done it. I am guilty of it. I confess it here this morning, to look down. In fact, Jesus warned us about this. Remember in that place in the passage where he says, two men went up to the temple to pray. Remember that passage? One a religious guy, one basically a Bible-believing Christian, and one this tax collector. And what did the guy say? He went up there, I wrote this down. He was complacently pleased with himself about his moral performance. Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. But the tax man came in and he didn't even dare look up to God, and he said, God, forgive me, I am a great sinner. I guess I'm asking is, when you're around the poor, how do you respond? Do you have compassion? Do you have empathy? Do you respect them? Do you realize you can learn from them? There's something they can teach you, teach me, teach us. And one of the ways you know that you realize that Your eyes are no longer being darkened. Your eyes are being opened to this. As you get a proper understanding, you can love the poor and you can love the rich. You can love them as God loves them. Because in the end, you realize that Jesus Christ, he loved us when we did not deserve it. He came to us when we were not seeking him. And you realize you're there because of the grace of God. And so the gospel allows us to enter into people's dysfunction and not to be judgmental. And I think this melts us. And the way it melts us is what happens is, and I've seen this with a number of people, I pray that I'm getting there, okay? It causes you to get generous. And I don't mean just with your wallets, okay? That is so easy to write a check. I mean, you get generous with your life, with your time, with what God has blessed you with. And you begin to realize, what can I do to make a difference in this world radically? And you, Christians are no longer darkened. Their eyes are no longer, they can now see. And they give because they feel compelled to give. They give out of joy and not because the pastor guilts them. So if I have done that this morning, then I have screwed up. You feel compelled to give out of simply joy. And we're always looking for opportunities, looking for opportunities to give to our friends, our neighbors, to this community, to the poor. And I know people are always asking how much, what must I give? I think that's the wrong question we're asking, what must I give? But rather, what can I give? And we have to look at Jesus. I mean, when Jesus loved us, he loved us sacrificially. And the cross is the standard in every part of our life. I guess I'm asking, is the cross the standard in your life? It should be the ultimate standard. And if I want to live for Jesus, it means that I have to simply live out the cross, my relationships enough to realize that the cross affects how I love people, what I give away, how I live and move and have my being. And I guess I'm simply asking all of us in here, is the cross in your wallet? Is the cross in your purse? Is the cross in your bank account? And I'm absolutely certain this is what Dr. James was saying to us 24, 25 years ago. He said that one of the great sins of North American Christianity. I didn't like him when he said this. In fact, I fought him on it, but I realize now looking back, he was right. We usually tend to give out of our wealth rather than our poverty. In other words, what do I need to live a very comfortable, nice lifestyle? Whatever's left over, I'll use a little bit of that to give. He said, we've really got to figure out a way to fix that. And as I guess I'm saying, if there's no cross in your economic life, then there is no cross. And what I want to challenge you with today is, let me bring the gospel in here, because this is what's important. Let me bring the gospel here. If we begin to live, if the gospel begins to affect our lives like this, us in here as individuals, I'm telling you, the public ramifications on this community, there is no bounds. If we really begin to love the wealthy, to love the rich, to love the people in all these communities that are all around us, to really love them as they need to be loved, and we really begin to love the poor as they deserve to be loved, man, I'm telling you, that's the stuff straight out of heaven. And I'll tell you something, just to tell you how the light is not being darkened in this church, what I have seen, you've got to hear this. I think this is incredibly hopeful. And just what we can become as individuals, that we are becoming as a church. I was in our vestry meeting this past week. And we were talking about our missions, about what we are giving away to the world, to this community. And just in October, I want you to hear this. I had to write this down. Listen to this. Just in October, this church gave $10,000 to Pakistan for relief for the flooding. Remember all the floods they had in Pakistan? Remember that? We gave $20,000 to Samaritan's Purse for hurricane relief for Ian in Puerto Rico and Florida. We gave $30,000 to the church in Kenya to hire clergy and for famine relief. Children are starving. We gave $30,000 to that. We gave $15,000 to an orphanage in the Congo to feed children. We gave $5,000 to build a well in Zimbabwe. Maybe most are not aware, but most of the children that will die today, this week, this month in the world will not die of starvation. They will die because they do not have medicine and they do not have clean water. We have fixed that in some places. We have saved lives because of you as a church. If we love the wealthy, if we love the poor, if we continue to give away radically the way God asks us to give, our eyes are no longer dark and our eyes are now shining light for the world to see. And as Jesus says, when they see this, when they see that light shining like that, they see God. And what do? They praise him in heaven. This is the stuff of heaven. And so it is with you. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you this place humbly as God's people this morning, asking ourselves this morning what we might do, how we might live in a way that could reflect your glory in how we live and conduct our lives with our giving, with our generosity, with grace, with mercy. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those neighbors who've moved near our own, who might be people of extraordinary wealth, how we might love them, Lord, as you love them. And help us, Lord, to continue to reach out to the poor who are losing hope, Lord, that nobody cares, that we might reach in their lives and say there are better days ahead, and that we could come alongside them, Lord, and assist them in a way that we might be able to show them who you are. All this we ask in your name, and all of God's people said, amen. We're now going to stand and confess our faith with the words that are found in the Nicene Creed. Let us stand together.